I want to speak this morning about God wants Jubilee to multiply. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time this morning in your house. We pray you would bless and protect and keep those who are not here with us today but are traveling. May your hand rest upon them. We thank you for those who are here. And we just pray your special blessing on our ears, on our hearts, on our minds to understand and to be challenged by your word today. Holy Spirit, we need you to make it real. We prayed this way before today and this morning again. And we ask that reality to be ours today. In Jesus' name, amen. What is multiplication? What is multiplication? A mother was talking to her little 5-year-old, 6-year-old, because he was just in grade 1. And he said, do you know the multiplication table? He said, yeah. Yeah, I know the multiplication table. And she said, well, can you say it? She said, can you say the 9 times table? No, I had trouble with that until I was about 15. So, you know, this little one said, yeah, I know the 9 times table. And she said, well, would you say it for me? He went, She said, what are you doing? He said, well, I know the tune, but I forgot the words. That way we can know all the tables. To increase in number, to become greater in number. But we're talking within the context this morning of the church. Amen? That's why we're here. We're not going to talk about anything else really, but God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the church, right? So in this context, here is what this means. Here's the definition. Aggressive Christianity in the power of the Holy Spirit resulting in multiplication in the body of Christ. Got that? Aggressive Christianity. We sang it, the days of Elijah. We sang every song, under every song. How simple to say, I love you, Jesus. I'm coming with simplicity. You know, this whole thing, I'm responsible as a pastor for 43 years of making this whole thing more complicated than it really is. I love you, Lord. I'm going to get so excited that I can't help but tell others about it. Aggressive Christianity in the power of the Holy Spirit resulting in multiplication in the body of Christ. Now, we just went through the book of Acts. I've gone through it many, many times over the years. But Pastor Ralph, this last time, I saw things, I heard things, I was challenged in areas that in the book, this season in the book of Acts. And I want to just go back there for a moment today. And if you can just bring up that top heading, just that there for now. Because we remember, as we went through the book of Acts, we saw growth. Here's what I believe. One of the unchangeable principles of God is that where something is healthy, it will grow. I think that I'm right in saying that. Trees has a certain limit they will stop at. There are limitations to growth, but there will be growth. Now, the Chinese have a little plant. I don't know how many different ones they do this to. It's called the bonsai tree. They actually cut the roots off and stop the tree from growing to its full potential. Now, that's manipulation. If that tree was not manipulated with and grew the way God wanted it to grow, it would grow into a big tree because a healthy thing must grow. Okay, we agree to that. Now, when we looked at the book of Acts, we saw that it was a book of multiplication. The Bible begins the book of Acts, says, and the Lord added to the church daily, right? Added. Say added. Yeah. Added. But it wasn't long. In fact, you go right into Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, the disciples, this was not the 11, 12 disciples of Jesus. These were all who came and became disciplined followers of Christ. Get that? Men and women who became disciplined followers of Christ, obedient to the words of Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those who kept his commandments and loved him became disciplined followers of Christ. And it says, the disciples multiplied. We don't have to go very far. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. It says this, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Do you get that? I never saw this until yesterday morning as I was going over these verses. The disciples increased. The disciples multiplied greatly. I said, okay, that's good. Let me see what else is here. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we read these words. Then had the churches, who are we talking about here now? The churches had rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So we had the disciples were multiplied. The disciples were multiplied greatly. The churches now were multiplied. We are the church, right? You get one individual coming together and 10 others and 20 others, you have a church. That means groups of people. So the churches were multiplied. And then as I kept reading, I saw something else. In Acts 12:24, I love this, it says, and the word of God grew and multiplied. Hello? The word of God now. Remember way back in Numbers, when those 603,548 people said, we're not going into the land. Two said, we'll go. And God said, no, you're not going in the land. But he said, these people will not obey me out of fear, but there's coming a day. Here's what God said way back there. There's coming a day when all the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the word of God. Right. And this was really the beginning of that multiplication in the book of Acts. It wasn't long before they said in the book of Acts, they that have turned the world upside down have come here also. Wouldn't that be nice, Pastor Ralph, if this community began to say, those people from Jubilee are turning this whole community right side up. Amen. It's already upside down. But some an effectiveness because of multiplication. Hallelujah. So I want to talk to how to multiply a church this morning. How to multiply a church. These are basics. I want to run through these quickly because there are some things we want to share with you this morning that are so important. Number one, the method is not sacred, only the message. Amen? The message cannot change. The message found under the Apostolic Creed. There is one God, holy existence in three persons. And there's a heaven, there's a hell, there's a reality of God, the church and all. That's the fundamental of the message, but the method has changed. Method must change. You know the definition of insanity. I'm sorry, my glasses are fogging up and I don't want to look at you through fogged up lenses. I want to see your faces this morning. The definition of insanity, Pastor Ralph, I think you shared that one of the first Sundays we came. The belief that you can keep doing the same thing over and over and expect different results. That's the definition. And that's the case. The churches over the years have all been insane. Yeah. You can go in churches today that they're doing it the same way they did it 150, 200, maybe even 2,000 years ago. And change, no change. We must change. We must understand society is changing. Society is changing. If we try to pastor a church today the way I did 43 years ago in our little town in Edson, Alberta, it'd be crazy because things have changed. So that's the first one. The method is not sacred, only the message. Number two, develop appreciation for momentum. I preached on that a few months ago. Momentum. Something happens in a church when life takes place, when people come together with an excitement, with an expectation. You see, people may get slain in the spirit. People may get healed. We talked about that in the book of Elijah. We talked about Pastor Ralph right in there. My message was almost preached before I got up here this morning. But having words of prophecy, having word of wisdom, word of knowledge, an excitement. That saves the Lord. People come with a word on their heart, an excitement. And I'm going to share with you this morning how to get that excitement and that momentum in your own personal lives. Because if enough people come with that momentum in their life on a Sunday morning, the church will have the momentum because we are the church. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Number three, momentum will be built by big challenges. One thing I've learned over the past year, Jubilee Faith has had some big challenges. And you've risen to the occasion every time. The church is set here for momentum because you have had the challenges and you have overcome them. Number four, with momentum, crises disappear. When nothing's happening, crises emerge. when nothing's happening in the spirit realm like we expect them or want to see them happening, little rumblings begin. Things surface that really are inconsequential. But let an excitement come. Let people get saved every Sunday. Let people get healed. Let people get set free by the power of God. And you'll find that the little things that don't matter won't matter. Hello? With momentum. Two things that cause people to stop. I like to go here at this door for at least a few minutes every Sunday morning and watch Pastor Bob out there. He's one of the greatest door greeters and parkers. He knows exactly which car is coming and where it's going to park. And every one of our doors has this kind of excited leadership at the doors. Thank you for that today. But I was out there a few weeks ago and I said, let's shout at those cars going by. Maybe we can flag them down and tell them, come in here, you know. Give them a reason to stop. Now that's not going to work. You've got to know what's going on in here. But when something is happening in here, we give them a reason to stop. And that's what the outreach does, the backpacks and this outreach into the community. As I went through this morning, or last night, I thought, you know what? I have to say what Paul said to the Ephesian church, even as you are also doing. In other words, it's already happening. It's already in this church. We just got to see it now explode. I'm going to tell you how to do that in a minute. Number 6, develop a spirit of generosity. That attracts people. That is attractive, a spirit of generosity within the church. And how does that happen? Within the leadership and also within the pew people. Now, I wanted to get 7 points, but it had more than 7 points. So I found a way to limit it to 7 points. Are you ready there, Logan? Number 7 point. I put 3 points right in here. I snuck 3 points in 1 point. Remember, as we went through the book of Acts, here's what we saw. Thinking and speaking and acting like the book of Acts. I have not given up on the book of Acts. I've not moved on past it because there's so much in the book of Acts for the church today. The local church going through the book of Acts and seeing the excitement there, the joy, the growth, the multiplication, we can look at it and say, Lord, we're going to let it happen in our church. Amen. So those 3 things. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about the choice. I think Pastor Ralph mentioned this a few weeks ago. I wanted to do it for myself, so I got a calculator and did it myself. You can go home and check this out, as unbelievable as it seems, but if you would check it out, you'll see it's true. Here's the choice. If we give you every day for the month of May has 31 days, we're already halfway there, but if for every day in the month of May, I give you 1,000, I'm not promising that, I'm just saying if, okay? Somebody may say, I'm coming for that 1,000. Every day for the month of May, $1,000. At the end of May, what would you have? $31,000. That's a nice sum. Amen? $31,000. Or you have this choice. You can have 1 cent the first day and multiply it, and then multiply it. Every day you just hit the multiply button. On the 15th of May, this is what you'll have. You'll have $163. Those other guys would have $15,000. See the difference? $163, $15,000. On the 20th of May, this is what would happen. You would have $5,242. Still a lot better deal, dollar a day. But this, folks, is the power of multiplication. I want it to burn into our hearts today. And why the Bible uses it in the book of Acts. Because it was not just addition. It was multiplication. And we want to demonstrate it to you this morning in just a minute. At the end of the month, May the 31st, do you dare to hit it? Go ahead. Hit it and see what we would have. $10,737,418.24. Isn't that amazing? It is. I worked it out on my little machine. Okay, you're not impressed. Wow. That's what early investing does, you young couples. Early investing and leaving it there and letting it grow, letting it be blessed, using it for the kingdom of God. The power of multiplication. And that's what I want to talk about today. God wants Jubilee to multiply. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
God wants Jubilee to multiply. I would like you all, if you can, to participate in this little illustration this morning. I'm going to ask Pastor Ralph if he would come and stand over here on this side. And this is a very wish the church was packed out this morning because it would really be a very visible illustration. Pastor Ralph represents the new way of doing things. I represent the old way. That's not hard. I represent the old way. And I saw in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Comma. For the work of the ministry. Comma. To build up the body of Christ. Comma. And apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. So you know we are to do that. Would you go and get somebody? I'm going to get somebody. Tom, would you come with me here, please? I get Tom and I bring him. And I feel good about this. I feel good about this. Tom's my man. I went out there and I'm equipping Tom. Equipping the saints, equipping everybody. The new way, he trains Joel. I didn't train him. So you stay here. The two of you go. Just go and get. Go ahead. Get one. Let me see. Frank, would you come with me? I'm doing my job. Okay. Have you trained all? How many you got there? Three more. Okay. Everyone, go and get one. But you see, I haven't trained it. I'm just doing it the old way. Nick, would you come with me? I think I'm building up a men's fellowship on this side here. Now, Pastor Ralph does what he's supposed to do. He's pouring his life into them. And believe me, he does this every Wednesday night, Thursday night. This man does this. I'm just illustrating what he does. But I'm trying to say, are we doing it? Is the church doing what Pastor Ralph has trained us to do? Okay, you guys know what to do? I better get my wife involved here.
I don't want to be involved with this.
No. Just stay there. Just stay there. Hey. Now you, Pastor Rav, do they know what to do? They know what to do? Just one. Would you go and get one? Would you go and get one? Just one. I'm going to go and get one. Can you? Would you rather sit? You're okay? This will finish it off anyhow. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. There are not enough sinners left out there. There are not enough sinners. We would just clean up the whole of Dunville with one more visitation, one more sharing, one more momentous excitement in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the whole area is touched. Meanwhile, the old way of doing it, What's wrong with the pastor? What's wrong with the pastor? What's wrong with the church? Would you say it's okay? You guys don't feel left out if we don't bring you up also, okay? You get the point, right? Let's give everybody a big hand. Thank you so much. Thank you. It's amazing. It really is amazing. Was it Pastor Dave Kalaman a few months ago spoke on the power of one? I remember one of our special guests spoke on the power of one. The power of one. D.L. Moody, as a young man having a fairly successful ministry in Chicago, he was at a prayer meeting one day and he heard someone just casually say, "This world has yet to see what God can do with one person who is totally, totally sold out to Him." And he said, "I'll be that man. One, power of one." And within his lifetime, they believe, historians believe, he led as many as 1 million people to the Lord. Obviously not one on one, one at a time, but multiplication. I was looking for, I don't know why I went out there on Google. I'm looking for a church about our size. And I found this one here. I don't want to remember the name. I don't know if I can remember it if I try it. It was a church about our size in a school. And they were growing. And they said, we can't stay in the school. Not enough room in the school. You know, they were bringing in stuff every Sunday and setting up. And did we ever do it here in this school, setting up every Sunday? So you guys know what that is about. But they had to move. So I just started to look into the church a little bit and see what was their statement, their mission statement. And this was their mission statement: to passionately share the love of Christ with the lost, guiding them into a relationship with Jesus Christ, nurturing them to Christ-like maturity, and equipping them for Christ-like ministry. And then, sending them forth to fulfill the body of Christ's mission of world evangelism. Folks, this church has been challenged to this over and over, and you know it. And I know you're saying, "Why are you telling us this? We know this." Sometimes we just have to be reminded. To be reminded of this. To be reminded of this. Remember when the young lawyer came to Jesus and said, "Lord, what is the greatest of all the commandments?" Remember that? I'm going to put forth a question to you this morning. What is the greatest? What is the greatest activity? What is the greatest thing that one human being can do for another? Think about it for a minute. What is the greatest thing one human being can do for another? Here's my answer. If we believe God's word, and I think that every one of us would say amen to what I'm going to say. We believe the Bible. We believe God's love for us. We believe Jesus came to die for us. We believe He rose again for our salvation and justification. If there is a heaven, listen now, to spend eternity with God in. Are you hearing me? Holy Spirit needs to make. If there is a heaven for us to spend eternity with God in the beauty of His, what we've heard and seen, and if there is a hell for those who do not accept Christ as Savior, then there is no greater activity that anyone can engage in than for one human being to lead another human being to salvation. There's nothing. There's absolutely nothing more important than that. Eternity, in heaven or in hell. We present the wonderful gospel that can change lives. If you click that one more time, there's 80% is going to come up there. There it is. I put that there to remind me to tell this. There was a survey done a number of years ago. Asked two questions. They found just socioeconomic groups and different ages, different. They went to factories. They went to offices. What I'm saying, they covered as many different strata of society that they could. And they asked two questions. One was this. Are you a regular attender of church every week? Are you a regular attender of church every week? If they said yes, that was the end of the interview. They didn't get the second question. If they said no, we do not attend church regularly every week, then the other question was asked them. Believe me, there were hundreds of thousands in the second category. Would you consider, not would you attend, would you consider attending church if someone invited you to go with them? 80%. 80% who do not regularly attend church said they would consider, remember that word, they would consider attending church if someone invited them. And look how easy it was. And I know some of you, like me, you've tried, and people have maybe been angry or just ignored you. But Pastor Bob, the timing was so right on. There were, what, three or four people over at the wine just wanted to talk, wanted to have some, they're out there, folks. They're out there. Pastor Bob said, I just got back from fishing, 21 years of fishing. And when he asked me, how did it go? I said, not very good. And then when Lorraine got on the phone, she said, well, how many did you catch? I said, 205. Yeah. They were about this big, 205. Well, that size. I was just waving the other hand, that's all. Little perch. But why I said I wasn't too excited, because one year we caught 510. I just want you to know, 510 perch is a lot more work cleaning them than 200. That was a blessing. But what I'm saying, they were out there on the lake. You just had to go and find them. And you had to be patient. And you had to try different ways. The Bible says, cast your bread upon many waters. And in time, it will come back. If you don't faint, if you don't give up, if you keep loving God, if you keep filled with the Spirit, and keep letting your life, you will touch other people. You want to multiply this church? Just invite them to come. Everything's in place. Hello? Everything is in place at Jubilee Faith. Everything I've ever seen. I've been so impressed in the year we've been here. Everything's ready for multiplication. Not just growth, Pastor. Multiplication. They're there. Praise God for that. Proverbs 11. Well, before we just click one more for the next. Getting momentum, excitement, and passion back into our lives. See, if we love Jesus, usually we have it here. I call it giraffe Christianity. You know what giraffe Christianity is? The Christian that gives you a long, long stretch between your head and your heart. I think it's 18 feet for a full-grown, for adult giraffe. 18 feet between the head and the heart. 18 feet. For us, it's 18 inches. Because we aren't giraffes. 18 inches to drive truth that we know. We know it in our head, but we need to, momentum gets it going in our hearts. And just causes a stirring. And I'm going to just share in just a minute how to make that happen in our own lives. Listen to this scripture. Proverbs 11:30. The godly are growing a tree that bears life-giving fruit, and all who win souls are wise. All who win souls are wise. I asked Wendy if she would put together one of these for each of us. Does everyone have one of these? I would like you to have your own personal one, because I would like you to make it a part of your Bible, the Bible that you regularly keep with you. Maybe you can get one and smaller and put it in your wallet or purse. These are scriptures I'm sure that most of you have known or read them in the past. Now, I want you to hear something I'm going to say. Okay, are you listening? I want you to hear this. You don't have to use these four. Okay? I'm not saying these are the four. I'm just saying there are four steps usually to lead a person from unbelief to faith in Christ. One, you establish sinnership. You show that all have sinned. Two, you show that God took the initiative and He provided a way out of that sin. Thirdly, we show that this gift must be received by faith. And fourthly, we have to do the open. We have to open the door. And so you take these four, and as you get the scripture, I would like you to consider. Because what I'm going to do, I'm going to lead. Pastor Ralph is right here. I'm going to lead him to the Lord. You say, I know he's there. I know he's there. But I say, Pastor Ralph, I'm just talking to you today. And this is good, especially for families. It's good for any relationship, any of those, Pastor Bob, that came to you and opened the door. They're there. They're there. Sometimes we have to open the door because of the relationship we have with them, right? And so this is the first thing you do. I say, here's what I say to them. I say, if you died tonight, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? Pastor Ralph, if you die, you're a sinner, okay? You help me out, okay? No? Okay. If I could take this Bible and give you four scriptures to show you that you can know for sure in your knower and here that if you die tonight, you would go to heaven. Would you accept it? Okay. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? All. Folks, that says all. All means all. That means Billy Graham. Hello? If you're Catholic, that means the Pope. Hello? That means your godly grandmother. And now sometimes you may get somebody may say, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed a bank or I haven't done anything bad like that. And here's what I would say. I would say, I'm going to call you just Ralph, okay? Because you're just a sinner. And I would say, Ralph, how many times do you have to steal to be a thief? Just one. How many times do you have to murder to be a murderer? How many times do you have to sin to be a sinner? Have you ever sinned? Yeah. All have sinned. Would you agree that you have sinned? All have sinned. Say that with me. All have sinned. That means me. Amen? That means me. All have sinned. There's none righteous. No, not one. Okay, we get that established. Number two, the wages of sin is death. Let's stop right there. The wages. Wages. If you work for somebody, he's obligated by law to pay you wages. And here's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. And we know that this death here is a spiritual death and it's separation from God forever. But that leaves us in a dismal state, right? All have sinned. And the payment for that sin is eternal separation from God. And then we come in the same verse to the biggest but in the Bible. Remember that? I've got it capitalized. The biggest but in the Bible. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Gift of God. Ralph, I'd like to give you this pen. How much would you pay me for it?
I thought you were going to give it to me.
No. Offer me something.
Give me a quarter?
Quarter? No. How much would you give me for this pen? Play along with me here.
A dollar.
Cheapo.
Yep.
It's a nice pen.
Dutch.
Okay. He says 10 cents? No. A penny? No. I'll go and get you a glass of water for it? If he does anything for this pen, I have not given it to him. It's not a gift. We must understand that. The gift of God. The Living Bible says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The free gift of God. You cannot pay me for this. Now, here is this truth. And I use this illustration over the years many, many times. And here's what I do. I'll take the pen or whatever I agree to give them, and I'll put it in my Bible. And I'll say, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. In order to get this pen, well, you want the pen? You take it from me. You can't pay me for it, but you must take it from me. And the gift of eternal life is in that Bible. In Jesus. In Jesus is eternal life. I must keep my promise to you, and I will give you the pen. Okay. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus must be received. The next one is John 1 and 12. John 11 says he came to his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Hallelujah. What a tremendous, tremendous promise. People, you see, that gets a lot of religious people away from believing. And you may say, well, I believe. I believed in Jesus. I was raised in church and Sunday school. I've even got baptized when I was a baby or christened or whatever. I've gone through all of that. I believe. But the Bible does not use the word. John uses the word receive, even to them that believe. But receive. I don't know if this sounds familiar, so I may have done this a while back. Let's say I came, you came to your window and you looked out the front window and I was standing out on the sidewalk. And it looked like I was sick. I was holding my side. And you opened the door and you said, what's the matter? And I'd say, I'm hungry. I haven't eaten for like 3 weeks, 4 weeks. I'm starving. I know what you would do, right? Come on in. Come on in. I've got a kitchen full of food here. Come on in. And I would sit in the living room and hear you in the kitchen there making some soup and some sandwiches and everything that's good. Everything I need. And then you would say, it's ready. Come and get it. And I come to the door of the kitchen, hold on to the side, and you say, come and get it. And I say, thank you. And you say, do you believe it's for you? I believe it. Do you believe it's what you need? I believe it. I believe. I believe. I believe. Book could fall on the floor and die. Believe it. It's all there. It's free. And I could die believing. But what did I have to do? I had to come into the kitchen, sit down, and receive what was provided. And this is where religion does not. Religion leaves it in our head. It does not bring it into our heart with reality. You tell the person, you've got to receive. You've got to receive Jesus. I'll give you the last verse. Revelation 3:20. Jesus is standing at the door. Over the years, I guess I've mentioned this from the pulpit so many times that when we were in Calgary, I looked at the date here, 1982. Well, you weren't born back then. And this lady in our church who did a lot of crafts and stuff, she took about 7 or 8 pictures. What was that called? Is this called decoupage? Oh, what? Paper toll? And she made this for me. And it's a famous painting. It's been painted in many different ways. I have a modern one I want to show you in a minute. But there are two things very significant. One, I don't know if you could see it. No, it's not in here. The door and the vines in the bigger picture is in the shape of a heart. And there's no doorknob on the outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, that's all they have to hear. How will they hear unless we go and talk to them? How will they hear? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door from inside, I will come in. That's his promise. Does Jesus lie? Come on now, does Jesus lie? If you open the door, would he come in? Ralph, if I came to your house and knocked on your door, you would probably do what I do, what most people do, look out the window to see who it is. Right? Unless you have one of those doors you can see. And then I have a choice. I have the choice to make. And the choice is, will I open the door and let you come in? or will I leave it closed and leave you out there? Ralph, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Will you open the door?
Yes.
Yeah, let's pray. Right. Folks, if you get those four scriptures, or four similar scriptures, I'm not telling you they're the only one, four scriptures that takes us through sinnership, the grace of the gift of God, the gift must be received, and it is us who must open the door. God will not force his way into our heart. I tell you this, there are hundreds of people in your life who are waiting for you to tell them these steps. And they will accept your Christ. Not all of them. But our responsibility is to do it. Is to do it. There's no greater message than we could ever have than for one human being to share eternal life with another human being. And you know what? I want to guarantee you something. Can I guarantee you something? If your Christian life has been kind of in the doldrums lately. You know what I mean? You go through seasons where it's a real excitement. You have a convention or something, or go away to a camp or something. But in between those exciting times, your life can be kind of not as exciting as it could be. You want to put spark in your Christian life? You lead someone to Jesus Christ. Even if they don't pray at the end with you, just leading, sharing with them eternal life will bring a spark back into your Christianity. Will bring momentum into the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've got one more slide there, I think. Some artists decided to make a modern picture. The last one was called The Light of the World. It's been around for many, many years. I don't know who painted this. I didn't look it up. But here's a modern-day home. Here's a modern-day door. Put the heart up there. No doorknob on the outside. And Jesus is knocking on a lot of people's hearts. We just need to be there for him. We just need to be instruments. I have led literally, I would not be exaggerating to say that hundreds of people, this used to hang in my office all these years, and I've led literally hundreds of people to Jesus, showing them this and saying, if I came to your door, you have a choice. Jesus is at your door, you have a choice. Will you let him in? I would say in my office, Pastor Ralph, 95% of those who I walked this through with have said yes. Have said yes. Would you try it? Would you try it? Just take that scripture, that page right there that you have right now. Hold it in your hand. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that these four steps, these four verses, or whatever verses your people choose this morning, would become like a tool into the hearts and minds of people's lives, Lord. That it would bring life, eternal life, because we have chosen to share it with others. I pray for wisdom. I pray for humility. But I pray for holy boldness. Mm-hmm. Recognizing that there are 80% of people out there who would consider opening their heart, opening their door, or coming to church with us. I pray that in this body of believers here called Jubilee Faith, that something will happen in our hearts. And we'll say, yes. Yes, I'll make it happen in my life. Yes, yes.